Today's reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Comforter. Like many families at this time, we lost a relative recently. We'd been warned at Christmas that Kathleen might not make the new year, and her death was not directly related to COVID. However, the realisation that we could not get together as a family to say our farewell and give thanks for a life well lived was a difficult one. My aunt was such a sociable person, so it didn't seem right to have just her daughter and granddaughter with the priest at the crematorium. Of course, we all understood why. Nevertheless, it did not take away the sadness and apparent injustice. I found it challenging and immensely frustrating that I could not visit my mother at a time when she needed comfort. But loss is part of our human condition, and death can come unexpectedly, tragically, or prematurely. Jesus understood this, and throughout his ministry demonstrated circumstances that often surrounded people's lives. Today we learn of the Heavenly Comforter. Our Gospel reading continues what commentators refer to as the Supper Discourses. I tend to think of the setting as similar to the conclusion of a Hercule Poirot detective novel, where all the characters are called together. The plot is unravelled, the red herrings are explained, the real motive is identified, and the culprit revealed. John's unique and dramatic account of the Last Supper moves on to become a vehicle through which we see Jesus prepare and equip his disciples for all that is to come. In this section of chapter 14, we discover two things will be crucial for the disciples if they are to continue to remain faithful and carry on Jesus' mission after his death. The first is love, and that might seem obvious. After all, love is central to all that Jesus taught and did. But love is not always straightforward, especially when coping with tragedy. Jesus is aware that the disciples' love could so easily turn into a desire for revenge, or it could transform itself into the hatred and bitterness of self-loathing as they come to terms with their own failures. So Jesus reminds them, rather bluntly, that if they truly love him, then whatever happens, despite failure, grief, difficulty or suffering, they must keep his commandments. Love will not only bind them to Jesus, but it will enable them to begin to understand the nature of the way of the cross, which takes love to its complete conclusion. Love will bind them to each other. Most of all, love will also bind them, through Jesus, to God. If they are bound to God, they will then be able to receive the second thing which will become crucial to their future mission, the gift of the Spirit. John introduces us for the first time to the Paraclete, which, according to most commentators, is hard to translate from the Greek. Those of us brought up with the Authorised Version of the Bible know it as the Comforter. The Revised Standard Version uses Counselor, and the Good News Bible translates it as the Helper. Comforter is helpful in its sense of encourager and strengthener, but an advocate is nearer in the sense of a legal friend at court. He is therefore the friend who does whatever is necessary to forward their best interests. The word literally means to come alongside, and since Jesus said that the Counselor would be another just like himself, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to encourage us, to counsel, to comfort us in our discouragements, and to challenge us to live a holy life and a life wholly devoted to God. Whatever word we do choose, comforter, counselor, advocate, helper, we have to struggle with its inadequacies. Behind the legal language, however, is a greater truth. The disciples will be not left on their own. They will not be abandoned. That's what the Greek word means, to be made an orphan. We might be tempted to think that this is just as well, as up to this point the disciples haven't exactly acquitted themselves very well. They will be given a power and a truth about which they cannot yet even begin to grasp the significance. John's intention, of course, is not just to tell the story, but also equip his own readers for a life of discipleship without a physically present leader. Jesus is painting a picture of what life will be like, even though he is to die and leave them. It will be the very opposite of the blank separation they fear. A rich life of hitherto unimagined closeness to himself and to God, living in loving obedience to his commands. They will discover a warm return of love from himself and from the Father, who will come to make their home with them. That is how real and all-pervasive the experience will be. That is how far they will be from being left desolate. He also equips us. And here is a reminder of what is most central to our own discipleship. If we have love and follow Jesus' commandments, then we too can be bound through him to God. The full extent of God's power will then become our gift too. We need no longer be orphans full of confusion, unresolved anger, uncertainty and grief. Instead, we too can become children of God and disciples of Jesus, bound by love and filled with the great Spirit of truth. Perhaps, under the current climate in this nation, we may be fed up with hearing about commandments to stay at home and to apply social distancing. However, I'm sure we are all aware of the wonderful examples in the media of demonstrations of practical love. It has been encouraging to see some church communities be so proactive in supporting their societies. And I know from many of you and for myself how valuable telephone calls have been. That is a clear way in which we can show love to each other. Through prayer, we can ask the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to direct us and guide us and enable us to serve as Jesus would. The Holy Spirit is not just with us, he is in us. The Holy Spirit actually physically dwells within us. As Jesus says in verse 17, "You know him because he abides with you and he will be with you." The Holy Spirit is God physically within us. And if God dwells within us, then we will notice a change in our lives. The first of is that as time goes by, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We read these from Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the characteristics that the Holy Spirit places within us and increasingly should become the governing principles through which we live our lives the more we come to rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is not to say that our lives always reflect these characteristics. If we're honest, we recognise that sometimes we aren't as kind as we should be. we're not always as loving towards others. We may not be as gentle as we could be. All of us fall short of these ideals in our lives on occasions. But generally speaking, as our lives unfold, so these character traits become more representative of who we are and how we interact with other people. The fruit of the Spirit grows within our lives and eventually blossoms within us. The second of these is that, as time goes by, we learn to exercise our spiritual gifts. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, which is different from our natural talents. Gifts given to us to help us grow His church. In the Bible, there are over 20 gifts of the Spirit listed, and all of us who are Christians have one or more of these gifts. And as we discover what these gifts are, so our ministry in the church strengthens, and so the church grows. So the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are two primary ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work within us to transform us into the people God has created us to be and to strengthen us for ministry in the church. The Holy Spirit is God present with us in the here and now, transforming us and growing us so that we can be a blessing to others in the world. I recall a speaker once described the Holy Spirit as the present tense of God. I find that helpful, not the God of history, not the God of the future, but the God of the here and now, active in the world and active in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us experience God on a day-to-day basis, the one who gives us faith, the one who sustains us, the one who keeps us in the presence of God every moment of every day. The Holy Spirit is God with us as a Christian community at Christ Church, empowering us and growing us in the faith. As the Holy Spirit increasingly influences our lives, so we will increasingly become obedient to God's will. Let me remind you of verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Let us pray. Sovereign God, come among us, upon us, and within us through your Holy Spirit, so that we might be equipped both to know your will and to do it. Grant us an experience of your presence, so that your word might be unfolded, your peace given, your love nurtured, and your power imparted, such that we might honour you not just here and now, but in every place and at all times, through keeping your commands and observing your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.